Sure can. Well, praise the Lord. I know I want to thank God for his peace. You know, we sang that beautiful song about God's peace. And you know what? There's no peace like the Lord's peace. You know, people try to find peace in this world, and they search all over for it, and men and women get together to try to work out peace, but that's not like the peace that Jesus gives us. Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you, not peace as the world giveth, give I unto you." It's a special peace that only he can give. And it comes when our heart is right with the Lord. And we've given it all to Jesus. And we put our life in his hands. Then he gives us that peace that's past all understanding. And we are so blessed to know the Lord and to have his promises, to feel a peace that only God can give us. It's a peace that we feel when everything around us might feel wrong. But yet we know that God is with us and he's in our heart and he changes us and makes us like we need to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I did start talking about Jesus and prophecy. And we went through quite a few scriptures that night. And this night, with the Lord's help, I'm going to go to the book of Luke and go through this precious chapter. It's a familiar chapter to us and all, but I think maybe we'll profit. I'm going to try to show where the scriptures were fulfilled from the Old Testament wherever I can. And I'm sure there are so many prophetic verses in the Old Testament, and it's just such a beautiful thing that men spake by the Holy Ghost and proclaimed that these things would be, and they didn't understand what they were saying, but it's because the Holy Ghost was moving them. They were able to utter things that were accurate and came to pass precisely as they were declared. So we are so blessed. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament now, and we can put it together so we can see where it was proclaimed originally in the Old Testament, and then we can see where it came to pass in the New Testament. So praise the Lord. Let's turn to Luke, the second chapter. Of course, this is very familiar, but even familiar scripture is new to us in many ways. When there's always more to learn or grasp, and I don't think I ever get tired of God's word, and I don't think we better. So praise the Lord. Okay, just looking at Luke 2, and just starting with the first verse. The first verse declares, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And the second verse, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." So here is just simply stating what took place here. It was a decree. It was not only for taxation purposes, but it was also that they were going to take a census. They were going to try to figure out how many people lived in those parts of the world, wherever they were counting. And so it was important that they all go to the place of their own city, of their origins, where they came from. So it goes on to say in verse 4 that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Okay, let's just pause here a minute. We just reviewing again, just thinking of the land of Israel. There were two main regions in Israel, and to the south we have Judea. And Judea, that's where Jerusalem was located. And we have places like Bethlehem in Judea and places like Bethel. And that was a good part of Jesus' ministry. But he also had a good section in the northern section, which was Galilee. And that's where Nazareth was. That's where Jesus' hometown was. It was in Nazareth. And right in between these two regions, we have Judea and Galilee, as I've mentioned, but in the middle of it, we have Samaria. And Samaria was, oh, thank you.
You're welcome.
Samaria was just it was in the middle, and it would have been easier if you were going to up to the regions of Galilee to go through Samaria. But because of who lived in Samaria, they often went round and about and out of their way because they didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mix. They were part Jewish and some other mix, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with them, therefore. So they tried to avoid them entirely. So they would go all around. There's the Jordan River, and the land of Jordan these days to the east here, and instead of, you know, just taking a straight course on going through Samaria, they would travel around just to avoid the territory of the Samaritans. So anyway, here we have, in this case, we have Joseph. He's in Nazareth, and that's in the area of Galilee, and he needs to go to Bethlehem because that was the land of his heritage. He was of the house and lineage of David. And this is all very significant, of course. But interestingly, I'll just note that it's about 80 miles if you were to make a straight shot. I don't know if you took a detour. It might be longer. And in those days, if you were traveling by with a donkey or whatever, it was much slower, of course, than right now. And you might travel 20 miles in a day. So anyway, this was possibly a four-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but let's just consider the details a little bit more, because Mary was greatly with child, and I think they might have had to take it even slower than that. So it's possible this trip might have taken even a week. Of course, I'm just surmising. I don't know, but you know, it could have went even slower due to circumstances. But anyway, they're making this trip because they feel like they have to, you know, they need to go and be counted in the census and pay their taxes. So anyway, they're going to Bethlehem, and of course, Bethlehem is very significant. That was declared in prophecy that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem, and this is very important to know. We did cover that the other time, but I think this would be just a good point to just reaffirm. If you turn to Micah, the fifth chapter, you'll see this little verse 2 here. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This is a beautiful, beautiful verse, and it says Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah is another name for Bethlehem, and here it's prophesying, you see, that among the thousands of places in Judah, yet out of this little area of Bethlehem, here in Micah 5:2, it's stating that out of this area shall come he that goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that the Messiah, God in the flesh, would come from this little land, this little city of Bethlehem, and he that was to be ruler in Israel. Of course, we know that Jesus was a spiritual ruler. His reign was in hearts. He came to save us from our sins. And we know that many of the Jewish people were looking for a natural leader, somebody who would deliver them out of the control of the Romans. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. But here, you see how beautiful this is? It was given here in the scripture that the Messiah, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, would come from Bethlehem. And look how precise it is. So that's a very beautiful verse and very significant. So here we have Joseph going to Bethlehem. Okay. And then verse 5 states back here in Luke, the second chapter, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, I want to just point out another thing here. You know, of course, obviously, she's great with child, and she's espoused. They've not yet been married, but espoused refers to an engagement. And in those days, engagements were taken very seriously. In fact, if you wanted to get out of an engagement, you had to go through a divorce. So it was really very significant at that point. But anyway, okay, that's what verse 5 is getting at here. And 6 goes on to say, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this is really amazing. Here we know that this was a Savior that should come, and look how he came into this world. There was no room for them in the inn. I'm not sure if this is literally like a hotel inn type of thing, or if it was maybe a place where all the relatives stayed. And regardless, there was no specific room for them, and therefore Jesus ended up being laid in a manger. And of course, if you know what a manger is, that's it's a kind of a trough that the cattle eat out of. So, wow, can you imagine laying your baby in a manger? But that's where Jesus was. And it also mentions that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes, that was the customary thing at those times, to swaddle your baby. And that would mean that you had a cloth, maybe like a blanket or something. And you had some bandage-like straps that you would also use, and you would kind of put it on the diagonal, and then you would just start folding it on the sides and by the feet, and then fold it in by the head, and then after your baby was wrapped, you'd take the bandages, the straps, and secure it. And this is the clothing pretty much of a child until they were about age one. You would swaddle your baby, and it was thought that it was good for the child, that they were more content, they felt closer, and all of that. And I think even that trend, I think that had come back a while ago. I'm not quite sure what currently it is, but I used to do that to some extent, not quite to this extreme. And it certainly wasn't the only garment my child wore. But anyway, okay, this was the tradition then. And actually, if a baby was unswaddled, it indicated that it was an abandoned baby if you didn't swaddle your child. This is kind of a neat example there. If you want to look at Ezekiel, just out of interest here, the 16th chapter and verse 4, it just it talks about a baby that wasn't swaddled. If you just look at this here. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So this would be a pathetic condition, a child that wasn't wanted or desired. It would not be swaddled, or at that time they salted the babies and these other things. But wow, so it was, you know, that's just what you did. You know, that's how the baby was clothed, in swaddling clothes. So that's how Jesus was also. And this, of course, was a sign even to the shepherds who came. So praise the Lord. So this is how Jesus came into the world, away from home and without a definite spot that, you know, was desirable anyway, laid in a manger and placed in swaddling clothes. And verse 8 goes on to say, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine this? Here's shepherds out in the field, just minding their sheep as they always did. And it was nighttime. And can you imagine the amazement? The angel of the Lord came upon them, and it's bright all at once because the glory of the Lord is upon that angel, and it shone round about them. And of course, it says they were sore afraid, very afraid. And I think we all would react that way too if, you know, a dark night and all at once we saw this brightness and it was an angel. And verse 10 continues, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Praise the Lord. This was a very precious moment indeed. And here we have it proclaimed that by the angel, that they were not to fear, but if they were told that the angel was bringing good tidings of great joy, and not only for them specifically, but to all people, which is indeed precious. And verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And let's know that whenever it says city of David, that is referring to Bethlehem. So keep that reference in mind. And verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then that angel was joined by a great heavenly host. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So can you imagine how beautiful this was? How assuring, how magnificent. Let's just turn to Psalms 148, verse 2 a minute for a reference, I believe, to this. Verse 2 of Psalms 148 states, "Praise ye him, all ye his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts." And we know that is one thing that the angels are highly involved with, praising the Lord. But can you imagine here at this wonderful moment when they all gather together, a great multitude of a heavenly host, in other words, angels, and they were praising God. And what did they say? Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So what a proclamation. What a beautiful thing the angels were declaring. I would have liked to have heard that. It must have been a magnificent song in unison. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Indeed, this was the Prince of Peace coming into the world, the one that would bring true peace. It's not talking about the peace that men try to work up and create, but it's talking about that peace that only God can give, and that goodwill that only God can give, because really, unless our lives are changed and given to God, we're not going to be good. We, by nature, are not good. The Bible says that all are filthy, that we've all come short of the glory of God, and that we're all sinners, and that we all need a Savior. And the Scriptures declare that there is not one good, no, not one. And so we need a Savior, regardless of how good we might think we are by ourselves. It's not good enough to get us into heaven. We've got to come to ourselves and realize, I need God. I need a Savior. I need one who can deliver me from my sins. Without God, I'm nothing. And when we come to that point, when we come to that realization, then God can come to us and save us from our sins. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing, and a very needful thing too. Praise the Lord. So continuing here with verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Can you imagine how happy that must have been? At first they were afraid when the angel ascended upon them. But then after that heavenly host came, praising the Lord and the beautiful song and the message that was given, they were eager. They were eager to go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. And what a privilege. I would have liked to have been those shepherds and had this opportunity. So verse 16 says, "And they came with haste." That means they were in a hurry. "And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." So this all happened at the time of his birth. And that's how they found them, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but it must have been a tremendously moving moment, because verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So what did the shepherds do? They went and told everybody that they met what they had experienced here, what they had witnessed, the babe lying in a manger, Mary and Joseph, and I think they realized that there was something significant about this baby, different than any other baby that had ever been born into this world, indeed. And of course, we know it was Christ the Messiah, the one that had been promised to come and take away our sins. So praise the Lord, they got to witness this, and I just suspect the shepherds kind of knew how significant this baby was. And like I said, they went and told everybody what great thing they had witnessed here. So then it continues in verse 18. Well, I'd read verse 18, but again, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It was very moving for her also, obviously. And so she thought upon these things and kept it close in her heart and you know, brought it back to mind. And 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So for all of them, it was a significant, wonderful event, and they knew who to praise. They were glorifying and praising God for the things that they heard and the things that they saw as it was told unto them. Okay, now the next verse goes into another detail here, 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We do know that Mary was told what the name of the child would be. And of course, we know that she was told to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, Jesus also means Joshua, which means Savior. So praise the Lord. It all speaks immensely, I feel. Okay, so now 8 days were accomplished, and Jewish law required that a male child be circumcised, and I feel like that's probably when the baby was named. And of course, again, as we said, that was the name that was declared by the angel that the Savior would be called, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So they went ahead to have the baby circumcised. And the 22nd verse says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present them to the Lord. Here was a very significant event also, that the baby would be presented to the Lord. As verse 23 states, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And at this point, they were also to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So let's just turn to Leviticus 12, just a minute to read of this practice. We look at Leviticus 12. This is as it was given to Moses, looking at the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation for in her infirmity. Shall she be unclean, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So this was kind of the background between this practice here. They had to wait the required amount of days, and she was to be unclean those, in this case, 33 days. And it was different if it was a maid child, then she would be unclean 2 weeks, as the 5th verse says. And it tells the number of days of her purifying in that verse. And then verse 6 says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, For a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So this was what they needed to do. They had to bring an offering before the Lord. And here it suggests either a lamb, or it suggests possibly a young pigeon or a turtle dove. And this was a sin offering. Under the law, you had to make an offering for your sin. And it wasn't a pleasant thing. That animal was killed to atone for sin. And praise the Lord, these days, that's no such requirement, because our Lord Jesus took our sin upon him. He paid the price. He offered himself once, so that no longer is it necessary for us to shed blood in order to atone for sin. Jesus paid the full price, so we can come freely before him and ask him for his forgiveness. And what a blessing that is. I'm so glad we live in this period of grace, this dispensation of grace, and not under the law, because this was rigid. You had to keep it. And verse 7 here back in Leviticus says, "Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is a law for her that hath borne a male or a female." And verse 8 says, And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles. I believe that means turtle doves, a bird. Or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So these were the provisions made. If he couldn't afford to bring a sheep before the Lord, a lamb, then you could bring birds. It states two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And again, this was required. This was a rigid thing. You did this to atone for your sin and also as a burnt offering. And praise the Lord, that's what they did here. Jesus was born under the law. So Mary and Joseph did follow that exact procedure. And this is what it's referring to here in Luke, the second chapter then. Amen. Okay, now more things happened as they brought Jesus into that place for this purpose. Verse 25 here in Luke 2 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." This is really a beautiful thing. This man obviously was there in the temple. His name was Simeon, and he was a good man. He was just and devout, it states here. And he was waiting for one specific thing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And consolation also refers to comfort. Let's just look and see what scriptures would relate here from the Old Testament. And note it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside of us. But the Holy Ghost back under the time of the law came and it was upon people. It instructed them, it led them, but it wasn't in them. As we now have the wonderful joy of being filled with the Holy Ghost. But at that point, the Holy Ghost would come upon the prophets, and then they would declare, they would bring forth whatever words the Lord would have them to say. And Simeon was such a man. He was anointed of God, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And we're going to read what he prophesied. But let's just look. He's looking for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the thing that would redeem them and set them free. And let's see if we have some clues here. I know there's many verses that I'm certainly not going to read, but one of my favorites that relates, I believe, is Isaiah 40. If you'll turn there with me, please. The first verse of chapter 40 of Isaiah says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now this was a beautiful thing in reality, because the prices that had to be paid were paid at this point. And now it was time for comfort. It was time for that precious gift of consolation to come upon Israel. And we know that that was Jesus Christ that should come. And look, the warfare is accomplished. All the events that had to unfold, the things that brought strife and discomfort and all of that, that warfare, it was accomplished. In other words, it was fulfilled. And then it says, her iniquity is pardoned. How beautiful is that? It would no longer be necessary to make atonement for your sin by sacrificing a critter, a creature. But it was a new point in history, because the price had been paid, that double for all her sins had been fulfilled and taken care of. And it goes on, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Wow, this was a wonderful event. Of course, verse 3 refers to John the Baptist. He would cry and declare, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner, and we're going to read more of him at a different point. But that was his job, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was getting the hearts ready. He had a message of repentance that he declared, and many came unto him. He baptized many in the Jordan River, but that was his job, to prepare the way for Jesus. It was a short ministry, but yet it was very significant and extremely important. And it talks about how every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There was going to be changes. Lives were going to be changed. And that which was wrong, that which was evil, was going to be straightened out. And that which was rough was going to be made smooth, because Jesus was going to come and change lives and convert people and save them from their sins. So there was going to be a significant difference in the way people lived and the way they could think. And verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And what was the glory of the Lord? It was Jesus Christ. And it says, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So praise the Lord, what a change this all made in the lives of individuals. Let's also turn to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. This is also declares what would happen. Verse 3 in Jeremiah 23, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And verse 5, behold the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Amen. This was Jesus Christ, and this was declaring him. He would be raised unto David, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he was called the righteous branch and the king. He didn't come as a king to overthrow the Roman Empire, but he came as a king to rule in hearts, to change people and to deliver them from sin, and to execute true judgment and true justice in the earth. And truly, we don't see that now except in the hearts of God's people, but there is coming a time when there will be true judgment and true justice in the earth, and all that is evil and all that is wicked will be destroyed and demolished forever and ever, and all Judah, all those that are in the Lord shall be saved, it declares. And God's people, or Israel here, shall dwell safely. And his name again, the Lord, our righteousness. So praise the Lord. I believe this all refers to the consolation of Israel. And so going back then to Luke, the second chapter, we have Simeon. And wow, what a precious promise he had, because verse 26 states, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." How beautiful that it was told him that he wasn't going to leave this earth until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the one that had been promised. Praise the Lord. And this there's also another reference. If we turn to Genesis, the 46th chapter, I believe, there was another event that was close to this in similarities. The 30th verse of Genesis 46 says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." So, of course, Israel, meaning Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, he said unto Joseph, after they had been reunited, that now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So in the case of Simeon, he was told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But here Israel was, he's declaring, now let me die, because this great fulfillment, he'd seen Joseph again. I mean, that must have been such a wonderful event. He considered Joseph lost. He thought he was dead even, I believe, and how beautiful that now he felt like he could leave this world because he had seen his son again. So I thought that was close there to the 26th verse here in Luke. And the 27th verse here in Luke 2 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Just let's look at some verses that relate. Isaiah is so full of scripture that relates to the salvation of the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52:10 says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." I love that. God Almighty was making bare his holy arm, so to speak. He made himself flesh and came robed in flesh so that he could be on earth as a man, as an intercessor. And he came in the eyes of all the nations. It says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That was a precious promise that salvation would not be exclusively for the Jewish people, though we know Jesus came unto his own. He did come unto the Jewish people, but there was more to it. There would be others that would be grafted in and included in this precious promise, and that included everybody to the ends of the earth, seeing the salvation of our God. How wonderful that is. It reminds me on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and declared, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then it declares, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So that includes all of us. Even if we're afar off, we didn't have to be a natural Israelite to be included in that promise, but it's to all people that we can receive the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm so thankful that that's the case, that all ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. And then there's just a wonderful passage in Isaiah 12, and wow, this chapter comes up frequently, really. It's such a beautiful chapter, but it certainly relates. Chapter 12 begins by saying, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Praise the Lord. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Let's just think about this a minute. It's talking about a new day, not under the old covenant. It seems that in the scriptures, so often I've noticed when it says, and in that day, it's referring to the new covenant that Jesus would place when there would be a change, when we would be in this period of time of grace, as we can call it, a dispensation of time where we live under grace, not under the law. And verse 12, or chapter 12 says, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. See, there was an anger of the Lord. He kept himself from the people. There wasn't that close relationship that they all craved and desired. But when Jesus came to earth and sent forth the promised Holy Ghost, that spirit that was in Jesus when he came to dwell in his people, there's a significant change because that anger is turned away. And we feel that comfort of the Holy Ghost that comes into our life and changes us and gives us power to overcome, to be victorious over sin. What a difference it makes. And then verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. Remember I said that the name Jesus also means Joshua, and Joshua refers to the word salvation. It's all derived together here. So you could say, behold, God is my Jesus, because that's what the word salvation means. I will trust and not be afraid. So now we can trust the Lord. We fear him to the respect that we know that we must obey him. But it's not like it once was. We don't have to make atonement. We don't have to worry about, oh my, did I make a sin offering? Do I have what it takes? Will I manage to do this properly? I mean, the works were required under the law that every individual had to do to be right with God. So no longer do we have that bondage. Now we can trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation, my Jesus. So what a difference. God wrapped in flesh came to earth so that we might be delivered from our sin. We might have salvation. And verse 3 says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we also receive a joy that this world cannot imagine. It's not only a peace past comprehension, but there is a joy there that wells up in our soul because we know that God has saved us. And we could go on to say, as verse 4 says, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And we can sing like never before. It says, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And indeed, as verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, the heavenly city of God. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We have a reason to proclaim God's goodness. We have a reason to cry and shout. It's not a cry that the world can give. It's not a shout that the world can give. It's not a song that the world sings. But we've got something greater than that because we've got Jesus, and he is the answer for all our problems. We can go to him with every need and know that he will take care of us and give us exactly what we have need of. We have confidence in him. We know that he's done excellent things, and it's known in all the earth. So how privileged we are that we live under this period of time when we no longer have to be afraid. And we are comforted because the Lord Jehovah is our strength and our song. And he also has become our salvation. Praise the Lord. So those scriptures are very beautiful. And let's look again in Luke 2. It goes on to say, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Salvation would include all of us. No matter what race or background you would be, or if you are male or female, or if you are bond or free, salvation would be available to all people. And 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Oh, this is a beautiful thing. That light of God had now come upon the world, and it was a glory, a light that never shone before, a light to save and to deliver. And of course, there's many verses that refer to it in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaiah 60, we see a verse that goes right along these lines. Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And then I did read these scriptures when we studied a couple of weeks ago. It talks about the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And it goes on to declare how the multitude of camels shall cover thee in the dromedaries. And I believe this refers to the wise men, as we spoke the other week when we were talking about that part of the story. And it's so precise because it tells about how they would bring gold and incense and show forth the praises of the Lord. So I believe these verses here in Isaiah 60 are referring to the coming of the wise men. And as I mentioned, it wasn't three wise men, as the typical story goes. It's a multitude of camels that covered Jerusalem. It was a host of them. And this is what made Herod the Great afraid when, you know, all at once there were just many, many, many camels, many, many kings from other parts of the earth coming upon Jerusalem. And obviously, wow, what's going on? But anyway, they were coming forth to see Jesus. They had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. Praise the Lord. So anyway, this is all prophetic. And verse 7, if you just want to notice, "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." And I think maybe that's significant of the shepherds that came also to see Jesus, as we also read there in the second chapter there of Luke. But anyway, the first part of the verse does talk about that light that would come and the glory of the Lord that would be risen upon thee, because the earth was in such darkness before Jesus came. It was such a different concept. And then the glorious light of Jesus shone, and how beautiful it was. There are more references too, if you just want to glance at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." And look at verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." How beautiful it was when Jesus came into the world. He was the light of the world. He declared he was. And it would make a difference forevermore. That great gross darkness would now have light. Even though there is darkness in this world even today, yet God's people reflect the light of Jesus Christ, and it's been different ever since we've had this wonderful privilege. Let's also turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 says, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." I like this verse. It's talking about a restoration, first of all, of the preserved of Israel. Jesus didn't come to save everybody, but he did come unto those that he would call and chose and select. And here it refers to the preserved of Israel. God has always kept his people. He's always had a remnant. And those would be the ones that would recognize Jesus. They would recognize him as the Messiah, the one that was to come. And then it also goes on to say in this sixth verse of Isaiah 49, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." The Gentiles would be included in this wonderful event in the salvation that Jesus would bring forth, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So isn't that beautiful? Salvation wouldn't be exclusive to one people or one spot. It would be for all of God's people that he would call, even unto the end of the earth. And again, that just reminds me of Acts 2:39, that promise that was given of the Holy Ghost to be unto all that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, now just looking back here in the second chapter of Luke. It says in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This is interesting also, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Let's just consider this a minute. Let's look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 and verse 14 says, and he shall be for a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a dwelling place. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So Jesus would come. But it was to some, it was going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense because they would not recognize him. They would not acknowledge Jesus as the promised one, as God in the flesh, as Lord of lords and all. So therefore, in that case, he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it says to both the houses of Israel. And again, a gin and a snare. These are traps to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So many would not recognize the significance of Jesus and his coming. Okay, and then let's also go to Hosea, the 14th chapter. Hosea 14, the 9th verse, ending this book of Hosea. It says, who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. See, the ways of the Lord does two different things. Those that are just recognize the ways of the Lord. And it's not a gin and a snare, a trap. To those that recognize it, they walk in the ways of the Lord. They recognize them and they walk therein. But those that are transgressors, in other words, those that live in sin and don't obey the Lord and come to Jesus, they shall fall therein. They're trapped by this very thing that would save them, because amazingly, when we come to the Lord, or when we have knowledge of the Lord, there's two works here. The Word of God, as it is applied to our heart, or as it comes to us, it's either going to save us or destroy us. If we come to Jesus, if we give him our heart and are obedient to his words, then this very word is going to save us. But if we ignore it or don't obey it, it's going to destroy us. So it's twofold. It's either going to do one thing or the other. And verse 34 here says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. So for some, it would be the fall. And for some, it would be a rising, just depending on which way you would perceive the word of God, in which way you would take it. And of course, for a sign, there was a very precious sign given. Let's look at Isaiah again, the 7th chapter. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And this was another prophetic scripture here, talking about Jesus, of course. And it, here it's declared as a sign. And the wonderful sign was that a virgin would conceive. And we know that Mary was a virgin. She had not yet known man at the time when Jesus was born, and she bore a son. But we know that that son was the Son of God, and that was the promised one. And so this is a very unusual event, a significant event that happened only once, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and therefore call his name Emmanuel, again, which means God with us. And that was a sign that the Lord gave specifically concerning Jesus Christ and this precious promise that we would have a Savior that would come and deliver us from our sins. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then continuing here in Luke 2, the 35th verse says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Simeon is talking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna also, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So while they had brought Jesus here to the temple, two beautiful things happened in addition to what was expected. Here we have Simeon, this old man who was waiting for the Lord's Christ. It had been told him that he should not die till he saw the Lord's Christ. And remember, it said he came by the Spirit into the temple. And then he took up Jesus, and all these prophecies that we've just read were given by Simeon. The Lord used him, and he was just waiting. He was waiting for this moment. And another individual was also waiting, and verse 36 tells us of Anna, and it tells us that she was a prophetess. She was an old woman. She was 84 years. In other words, she was 88, and it says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings, fastings and prayer. And she just came in at that exact moment too. The Holy Ghost had her come in at that very moment when Jesus was there, when they came to have him dedicated, we could say, and also to bring those turtle doves or young pigeons or whatever they offered there as the offering that was needed. And so here Anna came in that very instant, and she too, she gave thanks unto the Lord, and she spake him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she gave some prophetic utterances here too. It isn't specific exactly what she said, but she's declaring that this is Christ, the one that they were looking for, the one that would redeem them, as it states in 38, the 38th verse here. So verse 39 continues to tell us that they performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, and then they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So they did the things that were required under the law, the things that were traditional, but very much required. Jesus was still under the law at this point, so they did need to fulfill this. And verse 40 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What a precious thing. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about Jesus, his childhood and all, but here we just know these few little things. We know he grew physically, obviously, and also his spirit waxed strong. And it says he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So those four things we know pertaining to Jesus as he was growing. Now, I'd like to continue this chapter if I can, and it's going to tell us of another event that took place when Jesus was 12 years old. If you look at verse 41, it begins this part of this chapter here. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as a return, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Okay, so it's talking about the feast of the Passover, and we can read of that in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. We know, therefore, the Passover was the commemoration of the coming out of Egypt. It was an extremely important thing that they were told to commemorate, to always remember, and they were to do this to remember how the Lord had saved them out of the hands of the Egyptian people. So they were to do this every year at Passover time. They were to keep it, and we likewise keep it, but under a different fashion, don't we? I mean, now we keep the Passover by remembering what Jesus did for us, the death that he suffered on our behalf, and that's how we keep it in remembrance of him, and that's all that is required at this point. We don't have to keep the days of unleavened bread and all those particulars, but I definitely feel like we do need to keep the Lord's Supper, and we do that with unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and once a year we bring that before the Lord and have that time of remembrance. But likewise, the Jewish nation was required to remember how God had delivered them, and this was done by the Feast of the Passover. And so this is exactly what they are celebrating here in Luke, the second chapter. And of course, it states that Jesus was 12 years old. Perhaps, I don't know if he had gone up prior to this, or it just this age was significant. It says they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So I believe they were traveling together as family. I believe they probably lived relatively close to each other. And so they were making this journey together, and it seems to me that probably was a large group, and somehow Jesus kind of wasn't noticed as missing there initially. And wow, all at once there's a realization that he's not with them, of course, and it says they thought he was in the company of the others. And then after going a day's journey, they realized he wasn't. Indeed, they must have inquired after missing him finally. And verse 45 says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it was a bit of a search. I think I would have been in a panic. But verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And this is so amazing. He's sitting in the midst of the doctors, the students of the law, those that knew the law backwards and forwards, both hearing them and asking them questions. And verse 47 says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? But imagine again, this is such an event. They didn't know where to find Jesus, but here, finally, when they found him after 3 days, he's in the temple and he's sitting among the learned people. He's just a boy of 12 years old. And what is he doing? He's hearing them and he's also asking them questions. Wow. And verse 47, they're astonished. They just can't believe the response this child is given, or the questions that he's asking. And of course, we know it's no wonder. We know who he was indeed. And let's just turn to Job, the 9th chapter. Job 9. Oh, I'll read the first three verses here. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. So here's Job. He's talking about God, and he's saying if you were to contest or contend or debate with God, you wouldn't be able to answer him one of a thousand. And who was Jesus? He was God in the flesh. And here we have these wise men in Jerusalem, the learned scholars, and here's Jesus, a boy 12, and he's both hearing them and asking them questions. Well, is it a real marvel when we understand who Jesus truly is, that he was God in the flesh, God robed in flesh and come to earth, the one that had created all things and made us and knew all things and beyond all understanding. So praise the Lord. It's really no wonder. But they were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I think Isaiah, the 11th chapter, also speaks of this. If you look at Isaiah 11, this is referring to who Jesus is. The first verse of chapter 11 of Isaiah, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Of course, that's forthcoming. Jesus is going to come again, and he is at that point. He is going to smite this earth with so-called the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. I mean, it's going to be total destruction for the wicked when Jesus returns. We want to fear that day. We want to be right with God, because when that moment happens, God's going to smite like never before. And that destruction will be final and severe and beyond comprehension, truly. But Jesus came as the branch. Well, first of all, the stem of Jesse. David's father was Jesse, so David came out of Jesse, and that branch shall grow out of his roots. The branch, I believe, would be the church that would come forth, and it tells us how the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon Jesus, that one that would come, that Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, you know, the fear of the Lord. And here as we see Jesus as a boy of 12 years old talking to the teachers, the doctors of the law. Can you imagine how it seemed that that spirit of wisdom and understanding, that spirit of counsel and might, was the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord was definitely upon him and very obvious. And of course, it states that they were astonished, those that were in that presence right there. They knew that this was not a usual event by any means, but something very outstanding. And also Zechariah speaks of this too. If we look at Zechariah, the 6th chapter and verse 12, it says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And I think this is really glorious. It's not talking about an earthly temple, but God's people are the temple of the Lord. If we're a part of the kingdom of God, if we've been born again into God's kingdom, then we all have a part in that temple, that heavenly temple that's made by God and not by hands. It's a part that we can all participate with, and this is what he's doing right now as God puts his church together. He's also building that temple. And we all, if we're participants in the kingdom of God, we can be a part of this glorious temple and have the Spirit of God rest upon us. And verse 13 here in Zechariah, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be upon them both. So praise the Lord. And just looking at the 15th verse here, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Again, that far off. We were far off. I wasn't born a Jew. I didn't have that privilege. And many of the Jews didn't accept Jesus, so it's really not that significant to be born Jewish by any means. But because salvation has been made available to all that are far off. And it says in verse 15, and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So praise the Lord. We have this privilege of coming before the Lord, giving our hearts to the Lord, accepting his salvation. And what a joy it is. Really, truly, if you really don't know the Lord as your Savior, it's really time to come to him. It's a simple step of faith. It's a matter of giving your heart to the Lord and accepting his promises and realizing that we need a Savior. We can't make it on our own. We have to come to the Lord to be saved, to be converted, to be changed. And if we will give our heart to the Lord, he will do that. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that precious rest, that gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's for all of us. If we'll just give our lives truly to the Lord and accept his promises, we can come unto him and be saved. And praise the Lord. That's the second chapter of Luke. And praise the Lord. The Lord's help will continue if the Lord will. Amen.